Mark chapter 8. And the plan, I was going to preach a group of messages here, starting Sunday morning, and then carrying over to next Sunday. And, of course, the weather came in Saturday night like it did. And I know some of you, you went through a storm, but up there on the knob, it was a hurricane force winds. No kidding now. I think if you look it up, hurricane force winds will register 73 miles an hour. And it was like 78 up on our knob. And I was quite sure that the house was going to collapse in the middle of the night. And so it was a mess. The shingles blew off, back side of the porch on the bottom blew off. And so we weren't able to meet. Roadblockages, power outages, all that. We weren't able to meet Sunday morning. We did come together Sunday night, and I realize a lot of folks still weren't able to meet with us, but we went ahead and started what I'd planned on beginning that morning. And even though some folks may have to be catching up as we go along, the Lord will just have to fill in the gaps for you. But we're going to continue that thought tonight. I began to preach on the subject of mapping it out with Peter. And just showing how in the Word of God, the Lord shows us some things about our own journey of faith in the events of Peter's life. And tonight we're going to go the way down. And the last service, Sunday evening, it was on the way up. So tonight it's the way down. And as we continue on next Sunday morning, Lord willing, I'll say it that way, we'll consider the way back from the life of Peter, and then the way on, the way forward. So it's the way down for us tonight, thinking on this man, not only, as I mentioned there, geographically speaking, but also it's his course spiritually. And there's three words that I want you to take to heart as we get into the message, and they are the words denunciation, depreciation, and deterioration. Denunciation, depreciation, and deterioration. Those tonight, you'll see, those are the three steps of Peter on his way down. And what's amazing about it all is this is a man who was just on his way up. He was on the way up, and just like that, he's on his way down. Now, tonight we're in Mark's gospel, but it's pertaining to an event that we left off reading about in Matthew's gospel last Sunday night. We were in Matthew 16. Tonight we're in Mark chapter 8. And I want you to look down there at verse 27, Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And it says there, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am?" And as I mentioned there, that's a searching question. We covered it there in the evening service. It's leading to a significant response. Here's what he's getting at. Verse 28, "They answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him." Now you read that, you may wonder why the hush-hush approach that the Lord's advising here, but understand the plan of God in full motion here, where this thing is heading is to Calvary. It's all going towards the cross. And so there's some things that's going to happen along the way, and things are clicking according to the plan of God. Not that God has programmed things, but there's just a certain way that things react and things respond. I mean, man in his unrighteousness, he responds a certain way to light and to truth and to authority. And then, of course, you've got the devil behind the scenes and the words of Christ and the works of Christ. And so it's all headed towards the cross. And he was, as Peter says here, he is or was the Christ. And he was, as Peter says in Matthew chapter 16, he's the Son of the living God. But first he must become a substitutionary sacrifice for all sinners and for all sin. He was crucified, amen. And when he was crucified, remember, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, would you like to guess as to why the Lord said that? Well, the reason is because they did not know what they were doing. He was the Lord. He was their Christ. He was their king. He was their prophet. He was their priest. But first, he must be their offering. And it was an offering that God would willingly sacrifice on our behalf. So it's hush, hush. Because the cross has to come before the crown. And that's why he begins here in verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, meaning it's clear, it's plain. There's no parables, just a preparing truth. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, folks, for me, it is hard to read those words and not be startled no matter how many times I read them. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Again, the message tonight is mapping it out with Peter. And we're talking about the way down. Let's go, Lord, in prayer one more time. Father, I ask for utterance tonight to communicate this message of truth, Lord, to your people that have come out in a midweek prayer meeting. Lord, they want to hear from you. They need something to prepare their hearts for praying. Lord, that we could gain some ground. We can make up some lost time, make up some lost ground. God, these are your people. This is your church. This is your work. You're doing a work in each of these lives, God. You have an investment in all of us. And Lord, you know what you're looking for. We see the word edify. We read right over it. We don't even think about what it means. But you're building towards something. We're either a work in progress going forward or else we're going backwards. And I pray tonight, Lord God, people's minds would be on the word, on the light of the word, and we'd get some help, all of us, Lord. Every one of us. Help us to get some help tonight. From the light of the word, we plead the blood, Lord. We ask for grace and mercy. We ask for your spirit to speak to us, Lord. Work on your church. Work on your people. Lord, we're yours. You're in charge. Lord, we pray you'll get our attention tonight through the truth of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. God is going to give truths in maps in the word of God. Or we might say that truth is going to serve as a map for us in our living. I mean, you see this in the life of Abraham. You're going to learn some lessons of faith in the way that Abraham's life is recorded in Scripture. And it's recorded there for our learning. And his journey begins with him being called out, just like yours and I. Our journey begins with a calling out and a call to be unto the Lord and to follow the Lord. And the Bible then uses the phrase that as he gets called out, he goes forth. And he goes forth is exactly how the Scripture puts it and gives us details with this phrase, Abraham going through, speaking of the land of promise. He went through some things, just like you and I have to go through some things. And then we read the words, and he went down. And it's speaking of his turn into Egypt. For certain reasons, circumstantially, we won't deal with them tonight. Abraham goes into Egypt, and when he did, geographically he goes down, but also spiritually he goes down. There's some consequences to Abraham going down into Egypt. And as he goes down, he's got to carry some of that luggage out with him. And then the Bible says, thank God, that's not the end of the journey. It says that he went up. He went up. And then it says, he went on. Amen. So just in that, just looking at those phrases, you realize God's guiding us. Just like we're following a map ourselves. We've seen the details of Scripture about how the Holy Spirit outlines the things that Israel will go through in their wilderness journeys themselves. And, of course, there's a lot of things there for us as far as Elam and things as far as Marah. There's some lessons there for us. God uses maps in the Word. He gives us reasons as to why he has identified certain places. He does the same thing with men. Elijah would be a map of truth for us to learn from. The same thing would be true with David. Tonight we're using Peter. And we're seeing the steps in the life of a man who, a believer, mind you, is on the way down. And, of course, not that we need instruction about how to go down. Left to ourselves, naturally, we'll go down. Every single one of us will degrade, amen? And naturally, we'll go down if we're not paying attention. But the step-by-step information serves as a warning to help us keep from going down. Like I said the other night, the best way to learn from mistakes is someone else's. And Theodore Epp of the old Back to the Bible broadcast, he once said this. He said, backsliding starts in such a subtle way that many of us are not even aware of it. Many of us may be backsliding and not even realize it. It's so subtle, he said, we may not be aware of it. And he says that it could be happening and we don't even realize it. Fellowship with Christ means what? It means to be yoked up with him. Key word, with. It means to be working and serving with him. It means to be supping with him. And we do this by the Spirit which is sent to us by him, which is why he's called the Spirit of Christ. I remind you there of Joseph and Mary early on in the record of Christ, how the Bible speaks of how they lost their time with Christ briefly there when they supposed he was in the company and they left him behind. And they lost that time with Christ in one day, not being able to get back up with him until 3 days. So they took something for granted. Don't let that get by you tonight. They took something for granted, something that they should have made sure of, but they took it for granted. Backsliding happens subtly. That it's the experience that we're having before we even know it's happening. Some people would say, well, I don't know about Christians backsliding. You know, that's an Old Testament term, they say. If it's an Old Testament term, it's a New Testament practice. You say practice, yeah, some folks have been practicing it so long they're good at it. They're experts at it. I mean, it's easy to happen, is my point. It's easy for you to backslide tonight. It's easy for me to backslide. We just like to act like it doesn't happen. I wish there were a doctrine and it was true that said it won't happen. But it happens, amen. We ought to, instead of taking for granted that we're right with God, we ought to take for granted that every day, unless we get after it, we're losing some ground with him. Just assume that not everything's okay. A lot of folks, well, nothing bad's happened. I haven't fallen off any kind of wagon or anything like that. Everything's going according to plan. But are you gaining ground? Are you gaining knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing spiritually, you see? Seeking after God. That's what living by faith means. It means you're looking for his hand. You're listening for his voice. You're searching for the light of his countenance. These are biblical descriptions given of us living by faith there. And we need for the Lord to search us. So we need to humble ourselves so that he will. And as the New Testament says, to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith or not. Now, could it be that we've taken our walk with the Lord for granted? Could it be that we have taken our faith for Christ for granted? Could it be that we've supposed, as Joseph and Mary, that Christ is in the company, but actually we're just so busy. We're so busy there, we get careless, we leave him behind. He's tending to the Father's business, but we got our own things that we're tending to. Consider Peter, for example. Sunday evening, we were talking about the course Peter was on, and it was the way up. It was the way up. I mean, from being brought to Christ by his brother, being told about Christ there, he was viewed by Christ, he was blessed by Christ. Christ showed him he had plans for him, and of course all that until the confession he'll make there at Caesarea Philippi, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As I said, as you follow that up, those events in Peter's life, geographically he's on the way up, but spiritually speaking he's on the way up. Having met Christ, that would significantly point to you and I, our saving moment, when we met the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Peter not only met him, a little bit later, the Lord beheld him and said, follow me. And he was called, the one that knew Christ now was now called to follow him. He said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And that's the work. He said, you're Simon, but you're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be Peter. I'm going to turn you into a stone. I'm going to change you. And then he said, follow me. And he said, what? I will make you fishers of men. For the Lord to work on us, we got to get to work with him. It's part of the edifying process. And so Peter was called to service, and he did that. So he's on the way up, and that would lead him making that confession. A confession that was just a great blessing to Christ. Jesus got a blessing out of what Peter said. And when he made that confession, he revealed how he viewed the Lord. He seen him as the promised one. Thou art the Christ, he said. And he seen him as the preeminent one, the Son of the living God. That was Peter's view of faith about Christ. He's on the way up, but just like that, Peter, as we sing, with hearts prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, Peter's on the way down. That's why we're here in Mark's gospel there, minus some details that are given to us out of Matthew's gospel. Also adding some other details the Spirit of God had not provided in Matthew, given us in Mark here. Look over, if you would, just chapter 14 real quick. Just grab chapter 14. Hold your place in chapter 8 because we'll be right back. But chapter 14, and as we read there in chapter 8, verse 29, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ in Mark's gospel. Look here at just one verse in chapter 14, Mark 14, verse 71. It says, verse 71, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Just that one verse. Folks, that's Peter. This is the same man. How can this man go from confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to here cursing and swearing, saying, I know not this man. Keep in mind, there's not a whole lot of time there in the intervals between these two happenings. So what happens? The ground that he loses here, he loses quick. He loses quick. That's how fast it can happen. Just one bad Monday, folks. You understand? You and I are one bad day away from going the complete wrong direction for the rest of our lives. Preacher, don't try to scare me. No, I'm trying to get you to be diligent about something that means something to your private life, means something to your married life, means something the way you raise your children. Everything about your life is going to be affected by your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one bad day can have you turned around going the wrong way. There are a lot of folks that a year ago were sitting in church on a Wednesday night, and they ain't been here in a long time. There are folks that were here 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, that you would have never thought that there would come a time in their life when they wouldn't crack open a Bible, when they wouldn't be praying, when they wouldn't be telling others about Christ. But that describes their life tonight. It can happen, and that's my point. Peter, he goes from this confession that this stand he's made in chapter 8 to the chapter 14 where he's saying, I don't know him. How do you get there? How do you get to go back to chapter 8 and let's follow the map? Let's follow the map on Peter's way down. See, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Peter has just confessed something that is so great, given the circumstances he was in, that it was a blessing to the Lord Jesus. And you can tell this by his response that's recorded in the Gospels. Christ is happy for Peter. He's rejoicing for Peter. Peter was learning from God. God was teaching Peter some things there. Again, his name means Simon, which means he that hears. He that hears. Just an admonition given in Scripture. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's his name. Peter's learned some things. And it wasn't just something he learned from flesh and blood either. It's through the truth committed to him by the Father, by Christ's Father in heaven. It's been committed to him. And so Peter, at this point in his life, this is as high as it's been. This is Peter at the heights. He has just blessed the Lord Jesus. He's made the right stand. He stated the truth. He's heard from God the Father. It doesn't get better than that. But then he that standeth has to what? Take heed lest he fall. And just that quick, things are so good. Things are going in the right direction. Just that quick, they get going the wrong direction. Understand this tonight. Even great spiritual steps and accomplishments can bring about bad natural or carnal fleshly reactions. Great steps in spiritual growth can lead to bad responses in our flesh. We get the wrong way. The Bible says again in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. That's true of every man. I realize the book of Proverbs is going to break it down for us, you know, from the wise man to the fool, and from the righteous to the wicked, and from the slothful, the diligent, and on down the line there. But again, you know, at times we can fall into both categories. There are times when I am the wise man, and there are times when I am the fool. There are times when I'm the diligent man. There are times when I'm the slothful. There are times, you know, when I'm on the right side of God. There are times when I'm looking the wrong way. There are times when I'm one that feareth, circumspect. And there are times when I, my pride, have hardened my heart in that pride. And it says, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. The Bible says also, and you're familiar with this verse, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's illustrated in the Bible for us with Joshua and Israel. After the fall of Jericho, the great city that was shut up, nobody's going in, nobody's going out. They win that battle. They then sit down and begin to make their plans about what they're going to do with little old Ai. And they don't consult with God, and they don't wait on God. They get ahead of God. They commit to halfway warfare, which is eventual defeat. And they just, with halfway commitment there, go by their own plans, go on their own timing, and they're still shocked when they suffer their first defeat to little old Ai after they took down Jericho. But that's the way it goes. David brings the ark back to where it belongs, and I mean it's glory, hallelujah. But then what happens? He gets in a fight at home with his wife, and things begin to go the wrong direction from that point on. You see, Elijah, the fire falls on Mount Carmel. Next, he's crawled up under a juniper tree, requesting that he might die. See, we look back on all this, we're reading through the Gospels. It's easy for us to see through the lens of Christ having overcome Satan and temptation, the works of God, the words of God that he's spoken. All this, we see the purpose of Calvary. We glory in the bodily resurrection. We see the promises certainly there, the promise of his return. And then we see that in light of Peter's confession, and it's just a little bit of something that adds up to something we knew all along. He is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. Peter said it right. We knew that before Peter said it, right? So we don't see it from Peter's perspective, but from his experience there, again, this is something he has learned from God the Father. He is with Christ. Yes, he's hearing him speak. He's hearing the words of God. He's wowed by them. He's seeing the works of God. He's wowed by it. But Christ is very much a man. And so he's living with him. He's eating with him. He's there. He's seeing times that he's withdrawing, and he's finding strength at times. And yet Peter says, thou art the Christ. There's no doubt in my mind. Peter says, thou art the Son of the living God. I'm convinced of it. Peter's right on the money. It's the truth of God. He knew it. He absolutely knew it. He had learned from God the Father that as Christ had told him who he was. And he had got a hold of that. What could be greater than that? And it made Jesus happy that he learned that from God the Father. We need to be right, brethren. Don't listen to me now. We as Christians, we need to be right when it comes to truth, when it comes to sound doctrine, when it comes to godliness and separation from the world because of protection of our testimony and keeping ourselves away from temptation. We need that, amen. And but there doesn't need to be that stance that I hear so many times. You know, I go with the Baptists because I think they're the closest. Like we're guessing. I don't understand that. That's not biblical. Listen, tonight, if you believe salvation is by grace through faith, you are right. You have nothing to apologize for. That is the Word of God. That is the biblical stand. If you believe you're justified by faith in the sight of God, that's His ruling, justified by faith in Christ Jesus, if that's what you believe, you're right. If you believe that the authority of Scripture is the authority of all, that it's Scripture alone, amen. Listen, eternal security, you're right about eternal security. You're right about the second coming of Christ, amen, about all that. We need to be right about those things. We need the assurance that we are right about those things. But we also have to realize it's us. And we're not to be trusted any more now than we were before. And we have a wicked reaction, naturally, to being right. Peter was right. He had a wicked reaction to that thing, and it hurt him. Here in Mark chapter 8, Peter confesses in faith, thou art the Christ. In Mark 14, he's cursing, he's swearing, saying, I know not the man. How can that happen? How do you go from those heights of that assurance to such a low that you deny the Lord Jesus as being the Christ, cursing and swearing to do it? How could that happen in the life of this disciple who has forsaken everything to follow the Lord. How can that happen in any Christian's life? Any dedicated Christian? How can that happen in any of our life? I mean, here's a man that's loyal. Matter of fact, I believe that's the strength of Peter, is his loyalty. How can that happen? No, I know how. You got to take heed. You got to take heed lest you fall. This man's a map. Up from Bethabara to Caesarea, he makes that confession. And then now down, geographically speaking, more importantly spiritually, from Caesarea to the cross. Recall the three words I told you to remember as we come into the message. The first, denunciation. A denunciation of truth. A denunciation of truth. Notice here, verse 31, Mark chapter 8, verse 31. It says, and he began to teach them. This is the Lord Jesus. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. This is after many things that Peter has been a part of. Peter's walked a long way to this point. He's heard much, and he's just been filled with wonder about. He's seen much, he's been deeply impressed over. But having that privilege of Christ and learning from the Word made flesh, learning from God, I believe that course after a while, it leads to familiarity with everybody, not just Peter. Peter's just a man. Just like you're just a man, you can become too familiar with awesome truth, with things that ought to floor us and keep us humble. We can become too familiar about it. And I'm telling you, folks, tonight, you and I are on the way down whenever we lose that awe of the Son of God. When that begins to go, we're on our way down. If he gets too familiar with the, you know, with who he is, or we get too familiar with the truths about him, it's a dangerous sign. So Peter gets too bold with the truth. That's what happens. When you become too familiar with the truth, you become too bold about it. And right after being commended on hearing from God, Peter's way down then begins with this denunciation of revealed truth concerning the plan of God. Who's teaching them about the cross? Who's teaching them about the rejection, about the sufferings, about him being killed, he said. It is Jesus teaching them. He's teaching them this, and he also says, and after 3 days he'll rise again. And then it says again, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Folks, if what I'm saying tonight is true, and I have no doubt in my mind that it is, this is where it begins to turn for Peter right here, then he begins to backslide under the declaration of truth. That's where it happens. He is under the sound of truth. Amen. And so this is a map for us. This is how a good man goes wrong. This is how a good man takes a wrong turn there, where all backsliding begins. It happens under the light of truth. You become too familiar with it. You've heard it all. You've studied it all. You know it all. Nothing surprises you. Nothing blesses you. See, it's not that the truths of the Word of God are no longer relevant. It's that the way we're viewing them is wrong. Something's got to be corrected. And rather than yielding, amen, to the authority of what Christ is saying and learning, he rebukes him. He's not going to have it. He takes liberties. He usurps authority over it there. And he can't be patient there. He's finding fault with the idea. He's injecting his insight. He's going to say, this is what I think. That's Peter. And it's a common reaction for all of us at this point to make. You know, it just happens. A common response, a natural response, a carnal response, that even as we're standing, we got to realize there's a danger right now of slipping up and taking a fall, eventually blowing it like Peter will. You see, the seeds of failure and collapse, they're in Peter's heart. They're right there. Long before his open denial of Christ, it's there. It's growing. It's messing with his head. It starts with a denunciation of God's truth about God's plan. Why? Because Christ has just taught them what he has said. That doesn't make sense to Peter. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't dawn on Peter that despite all that he knows and all that he's learned from God, he still don't know it all. He's given more light here. He's given a chance to learn more. He who hears, Simon, now isn't listening. He's cut it off. He just isn't receiving. So he takes the Lord Jesus and he begins to rebuke him again. Shocking, startling that that happens. The revelation of Christ from the Old Testament view that's hidden from within. It's right there in the text all along. That's revealed when, of course, Jesus asked the Pharisees about the son of David. He asked about the Christ, rather. Whose son is he? And they gave the textbook answer. So he's the son of David. And then he says, well, if he's David's son, how is it that David in Psalms 110 calls him Lord? And they don't know what to say to that. And the Bible says they quit asking questions after that because he didn't have an answer for that question. They were in the dark about that truth there as much as those Pharisees had studied, as much as they had learned. These were experts. They knew some things, but they didn't know what Peter knew. You know what Peter said? Peter said, thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God. He got that from God. And to him, with all those that are awaiting Christ to come at that time, that meant a political victory. That meant the end of Israel's sufferings and oppression there. The glory is going to be revealed in Jerusalem as the Christ, the promised King, the Son of David, the Son of God. Peter's invested in that neck deep. He walked away from everything he was, everything he had, for that truth. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. In the end, you win. And I believe it. And he hitched his wagon to that. So this talk of rejection and suffering and being killed, in Peter's mind, that's just not going to happen. That doesn't fit with what he's thinking. So obviously there, Jesus, like a man, is discouraged. And Peter needs to calm him down and encourage him. So he begins to rebuke him, straighten him out. Why does Peter do this? Not because he doesn't love Jesus. He loves Jesus. He's loyal to him. But what Jesus is saying just doesn't figure in to what Peter thinks. So he rebukes him. And in so doing, he denounces the truth. This is after he's confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He then denies the cross and the sufferings of Christ. That's what Peter does. He's hitched to a winner and he knows it. And if the one he's hitched to is going to be rejected and be killed, then that doesn't spell well for Peter. So that's not what he's expecting. You can see that even as Jesus declares to these men the glorious truth of the resurrection, right? You would think that after they heard that, they'd be like, he said 3 days, I'll rise again. He just told them. You'd think after hearing that, they'd be like, boys, in 3 days, we win. Yeah. Not just now, but forever. We win the whole thing in 3 days. But you read it. It's like they didn't even hear what he said. Because the truth of the cross is so startling to them, they don't hear it. Peter won't hear it. And so you can't enjoy the triumph of the empty tomb if you don't receive the truth of the cross. And, you know, when do we begin to backslide? When do we start on the way down? It starts with becoming so familiar with the truth that we feel it's okay to question it and to take liberties with it, to deny it and ignore it. Just get to a point where we believe we can sit in judgment of it, if it makes sense or not. You're on the way down. Peter's response to the Lord's teaching was arrogance. And get this, he couldn't see the truth of the resurrection because the truth of the cross and the sufferings of Christ just did not make sense to him. That's why he couldn't see the glorious resurrection, because of that. He wouldn't receive the truth of the death of Christ, amen, so he couldn't see the truth of the resurrection of Christ. So what does that show you? That shows you a lot of times people who can't see the whole picture that truth shows us is because there may be just a small part of it they won't see. They refuse it. They reject it. Because of that, they stay in the dark. So the way down for Peter begins with the denunciation of the truth of God about his plan. The second stage is a depreciation in view of the Son of God in his preeminence. There's a depreciation of the view of the Son of God in him being preeminent. Look just one chapter over and I'll show you this. Chapter 9, verse 1. It says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now the kingdom of God, those of us that are saved, is within us, but it will come when the king comes in his glory, in his manifestation. It is the spiritual manifestation of the glory of God there. And so this is a dress rehearsal of that. The Mount of Transfiguration is a dress rehearsal. That's according to Peter later on. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter will tell you that. That what he saw at the Mount of Transfiguration goes hand in hand with the revelation of the second coming of Christ. And so he knows that by 2 Peter, but here it's initial, it's just happening there. And so this is called the Mount of Transfiguration, and so he shows the connection. Verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now again, we call this the Mount of Transfiguration as if there's something special about the mount. But it's not the mount that's transfigured. It's he that was transfigured. It was Christ. And so he begins to shine. Matthew says it this way. He shined as the sun shineth in his strength. That's the way he's described in Revelation chapter 1. When John sees him on the Isle of Patmos, that's the way he's described. It's the way he comes back the second time. He comes in his glory. And it says in verse 3, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, this is a Bible study. That's what happens here. It was a prayer meeting that became a Bible conference. And it involved the Lord Jesus, it involved Moses, it involved Elijah. I mean, that's some conference. And Luke chapter 9 will say what they were talking about, he says, was his decease, which would happen in Jerusalem. So Moses and Elijah show up, and they're talking once again about the cross. Now, what we know from the other Gospels is that Peter, James, and John have been led up there to that mount, and they're going for a prayer meeting, and what ends up happening is they catch up on their Z's. They turn it into a sleeping meeting. You know, they're asleep during this time, and they get awakened by this event that's taking place, Christ in his glory. And if Peter's thought that Jesus was shining before, as he just confessed one chapter earlier, well, you think this would blow him right away. But not quite. Look at his reaction, verse 5. As I said, last Sunday night, just a slight reaction. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, notice this, it is good for us to be here. Now see where his mind is. It's on us. It's good for us. His initial immediate thought is about how this affected them. Peter, James, John. What should have, this event should have solely fixed them upon Christ. Instead, it had them excited about their own experience. How special this made them. He said, this was good for us to be here. He said, let us make 3 tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. So you've got the revelation of the Son of God. You've got the request of the apostle. Let's build 3 tabernacles. For you, for Moses, for Elijah. Which would what? What would that accomplish? To build those 3 tabernacles. Well, it would not express what the event was expressing. It would express the experience that Peter just had. This is where it happened. But it would not express what the event, the reason it happened, was expressing. 3 tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. The event was to single him out. That was why it happened. That's what Peter, James, and John seen. That's what they should have learned from it. Moses and Elijah are great men of faith, obviously there, but they're not in this event being elevated to his status. And at this point, he's not being elevated to be among them. The truth of this event is that he's alone. He's above it all. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of all. That's the truth. That's the truth revealed in this event. And Peter here, he has spoke up and he spoke the wrong thing. But here's why, verse 6. For he wist not what to say. I've done that. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Now, if it isn't obvious that Peter's going in the wrong direction by his own request, notice the rebuke of the Father. Verse 7, there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. You see, if the Mount of Transfiguration didn't make it plain, the audible witness of God did. He stands alone. No one compares to the Lord Jesus. Nobody stands with him. Moses and Elijah, as great as they were, they're forerunners. You know what they are? They hold the door open for him. They roll out the red carpet for him. They announce who he is and how he's coming. That's what they do. But it's all about him. It always is. And somehow or another, Peter missed that. Just that quick. Just that quick there. The uniqueness of Christ in his glory and his supremacy, in his preeminence, is lost on Peter at this moment. Brethren, we're all on our way down when we begin to lose that awe of the Son of God. But he's just part of the picture. Or he's the framework of the picture. That's a wrong turn. We count him and events about him as if it said more about us than it does about him. That's a bad direction to be going. So there's a denunciation of the truth. Second, a depreciation of view of the Son of God. Third, there's a deterioration within the man of God. Go to chapter 14, where we were a minute ago. Chapter 14. And I'm talking about Peter himself. He begins to deteriorate. Questioning the truth in chapter 8. He's compromising the truth in chapter 9. And it works just that way. He's not as strong that quick. He's not as strong as he was before. Not as fully persuaded as he once was. And it's happening quickly. The same Peter who confesses, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," speaking of his promise, speaking of his preeminence, suddenly fails to distinguish him among Moses and Elijah. Same one. Collapse in the Christian life, brethren, it's seldom a blowout. It's usually a slow leak. Great trees that collapse, they don't fall in the night. They've usually been falling for a while. You just didn't see it. Something's happening on the inside. The tree's getting weaker. Or maybe from below, the roots are dying. But for whatever reason, the storm came and the tree fell. And I know it happens where a storm comes and actually takes down a great tree. It did happen in the night, but that's rare. Usually that tree is on its way down for days, for weeks, for months, for years. Amen. Are we growing in our appreciation of the Lord? Are we growing in our faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is he really, in the great scheme of things, is he becoming more part of the scene? Less relevant? Is that happening? I know, you know, no one would just come right out and say that, but that's my challenge for you. You need to be able to do that, to examine yourself. He's not the frame for your life. You're the frame for his. He's the lily of the valley. He's the golden plant. We're just the pot. We display the message. We're the vessel. That's all we are. We're just telling his story. We're not here to use him to tell our story. We're using our story to tell his story. That's what it's all about. Look here at Mark 14. And it sticks out once you see it. At least it does to me. I see someone who's overcompensating here. There's a deficiency there. There's a deterioration that's happening. And by that I'm suggesting Peter is boasting too much, right? He's boasting too much. Look at verse 27. And Jesus says, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter, here he goes. But Peter, he's got another disagreement. He's not afraid to say it. Said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Peter's sounding off. He's overboard in his projection of his strength. Don't you think? I mean, he's talking real big. You can see it. He's saying, "Lord, I can't speak for all these fellows, but I'll tell you about me. I ain't going to get offended. I ain't going anywhere. You can count on me." Now, I appreciate the actions of someone who, that's what you read it by their actions. You can count on them. But when it's just talk, folks, that's a cover. That's what that is. And somebody overcompensating. Verse 30, Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. The Lord's saying, Peter, this collapse you're saying is not going to happen. Not only is it going to happen, it's going to happen a lot sooner than you realize. It's not that far off. But he spake the more vehemently. Peter, he's still arguing with the Lord. He spake the more vehemently. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. What you learn from that is big talk encourages more big talk. Boasting leads to more boasting. You can have a whole group that ends up talking like Peter. Just the right guy gets the microphone, starts talking, everybody gets right on board with it, you know. No self-examination, everybody just saying the same thing and just trying to fit in, you know. When your ability to stand and withstand and go forward, you think it's by your own character and your own courage and people can count on you, you're on your way down. You and I can't stand. We don't have the strength. That's why we need the armor of God to be able to stand and withstand. Just like Adam and Eve with their aprons made of leaves, men try to provide for their shame and cover it up. Some do it with boasting. They do it with bragging. Almost as if, you know, a sports event, talking themselves up, you know. You know, you see that. You see everybody, you know, roaring, you know, getting ready to go and talking it up. And in sports, you appreciate that. You know, a guy says, you got to want it more, you know. And, you appreciate that. You appreciate the guy who's got to want it more. But the coach knows it doesn't matter who wants it more if they don't know about leverage. Play. It's not the X's and O's. It's the Jimmies and Joes, right? And there's some things you got to know. And there's some preparation that has to be made. And you can't just get out there and get fired up. You got to have some plans. There's got to have been some preparation. You can't just talk it up. You can't just brag about it. Amen. False piety. Some use that to cover for their sin. Peter, it was a cover. I'm sure he wasn't even aware. He was trying to provide for himself. So here's the point tonight, so we can pray. Peter boasted too much. He boasted too much. Whenever you get to Gethsemane, you also learn he prayed too little. He's supposed to be praying, and he's sleeping, right? He has to be woke up. And then all of a sudden, you know, same deal. Just like Mount Transfiguration, he was sleeping then. Gethsemane, he's sleeping then. What, Peter, you couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? Why do you think the Lord called Peter out when they were all sleeping? Because Peter's been talking the most. He's been putting the most on himself. He's been saying, it won't happen. Trust me, it won't happen. He said it in front of all those men. You know he meant it. Wasn't a lack of sincerity. Wasn't a lack of conviction. It just wasn't realistic. He prayed too little. He boasted too much. They came to get Christ. They led him away. And he's showing, I'm not going to deny him. This, for him, he's thinking, this is the moment. He was way ahead. This was not the moment. I'll show him. I won't deny him. And he reaches for that sword he's been told to bring. Peter, he's a fisherman, not a swordsman. So he goes to swinging. He cuts that guy's ear off. And the Lord has to heal the guy and tell Peter to put his sword up and rebukes him for trying to use it. Peter's all mad over that, you know. From there, Peter's going to watch things develop from a distance as they lead Christ off. We all know down there, look at verse 54, just... he's following from afar off, just signifying he's on the way down. Also in verse 54, he's warming his hands at the enemy's fire. You know, that's signifying he's on the way down. He gets pressed about knowing Christ. He begins to deny him. That's in verse 66 through verse 71. Look there again, verse 71. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. I want you to notice it says there, when he thought. It happened. When he thought. He bragged too much. He prayed too little. He acted too fast. then, you know what? He thought too late. He's thinking about it after he'd done it. My point to you in this message is to say, get ahead of this thing. Don't think you're above backsliding. Just assume it's happening. Stay ahead of it. Peter, it never dawned on him he could do it till after he'd done it. And it marks him. The time to be thinking is now. Stay ahead of it, all right? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I tell you what, it's late. I've run a little late. Let's just have the men come forward tonight. And we'll gather around the altar. And anybody that needs to come to the altar as a result of the message, you're at liberty to